This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this Gaudete Sunday is according to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 2-11. You're invited to be seated. Sometimes I forget to mention this. Probably will still do it sometimes, and then sometimes I'll remember. But in the season of waiting, Gaudete Sunday isn't to say, waiting is lame, waiting is lame. Be happy on the third one, waiting is lame on the next one. It's not like that. It's as St. Paul was into the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. It's reminding us who we are. Not saying like the third Sunday in Advent is the only time that we have rejoicing. I know. I just have to say that. The rest of the time you're not supposed to be bummed out. But we're also reminded that waiting for Christ in all things is a joy. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that because waiting for Christ is a joy, you don't have things that are messed up in your life. And don't get me wrong. It's not a piece of cake. It's not a walk in the park. But it is the comfort and assurance. And that's why we don't blow off our faith when things get tough. Why we don't lay down and show our bellies when the world says something we do not like. We don't succumb to the laziness and boredom that so infects our society today. Rather, we wait, knowing we have what is better already, and not only that, we await for what is better still. In verses 7 to 10 today in our text, Jesus points that out to people, that people want a preacher who adapts to their own fantasies, some fickle man who doesn't preach the law to them. However, the Word of God is not only the good news of eternal life in Jesus Christ, it is also the law of God that condemns us. We have the promise of eternal life because he suffered the wrath of God instead of us rebellious sinners in need of a Savior. To receive God's grace, we must acknowledge our sins. Turns out, even though the Word of God is more reliable than anything else, it isn't always what people want to hear. John the Baptizer had been imprisoned, remember, by Herod Antipas a year earlier. Many disciples of John had now become disciples of Jesus. But it seems John had received the attention and services of two disciples as before. These men did not yet have this complete understanding of their master's message. John had used images of the judgment to describe the coming of the Messiah, and he's not wrong. Perhaps Jesus seemed not to be living up to their expectations of the one to come. By the way, this is not uncommon. Jesus has failed to meet my expectations. When his disciples were prone to reject Jesus, John sent them to Jesus himself. He's like, look, I can't fix what you guys are struggling with. I'm just going to send you to Jesus and he can fix it. When they came to Jesus, he pointed to his miracles of healing and his proclamation of the gospel to the poor as the fulfillment of Isaiah's messianic prophecies. This is what's so great about what Jesus did. They didn't say, "Hey, are you the one who is to come?" And he goes, "Yeah, watch this." He said, "Yes, read this. You know that whole book that we listen to in the temple all the time? You know, that thing with the writings of God and the prophets and the writings, all of that stuff? Yes, today in your hearing, you hear this. I'm not going to show you something different. I'm not going to contradict the scriptures. I'm going to tell you the scriptures are already sufficient." And so they left. And Jesus began to say to the crowds about John. I can't always decide if this is sarcasm or what, but he says, "What did you go out to see in the desert? A reed shaken by the wind?" That's the way I always read it when I'm sitting in my desk and I'm over there going. And then Kristen walks in, just reading the Bible. She's like, "I'll come back." So, a reed is swung in this way, and it portrays a person who has no convictions. A man dressed in fine clothes is the complete opposite. We'll remember what John the Baptizer was wearing. John lay in a dungeon because of his testimony, not as a court preacher before Herod, who wore soft clothes and lived in a palace. He was actually suffering every single day, and he was rejoicing. And for Christians, that shouldn't be an oxymoron. For Christians, that shouldn't be a problem. This model applies to those whom God has called to preach his word before the second coming of Christ. In our epistle in 1 Corinthians, St. Paul says thus, "Let us men be ministers of Christ and the administrators of the mysteries of God." Now, for you Lutherans out there, the apology for the Augsburg Confession, Article 24, and if you want to go down to paragraph 264.80, I'd write that down because I don't have that thing memorized. I mean, words, but not numbers. "Ministers of Christ and dispensers of the sacraments of God," that is, of the word and sacraments. That's who we understand this to be. "The ministers of the church are the administrators of these mysteries," in Greek, or sacraments in Latin. They are in charge and are not just in charge, but are accountable to God for the administration of the means of grace. And this is through which God reveals to men and imparts to them the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. So here we are in a world that seems so weird, so messed up, and so much turmoil. It's frightening to even try to look at anything online. Otherwise, somebody's posting something to try to make me feel anxious or worried or stressed out, and which is why my Facebook page, for example, is a stream of weird, funny things. Maybe I could make somebody smile. Maybe I could make somebody laugh. Maybe somebody could hear something besides the stream of toxic waste always coming out of the world. So yes, world, we seem weird to you, but you seem very weird to us. And so this includes that a faithful pastor must rebuke the sins prevailing in a congregation and the world around him. And that he must call sinners to repentance, that he must deny hardened sinners the comfort of the gospel, that he must reject all plans that will lead to him a cheap popularity. Did you hear what Jesus was talking about? And St. Paul, when he was saying, you guys are trying to call preachers into your congregations that will say whatever you want to hear. So, Pastor, what do you have for us today? Read this. So far, that's never happened to me. Thank God. You know, they would say, like, I like this pastor because he's not all judgy. What does that mean? I have had that said to me. Unfortunately, not about me. But they would just say that I want a pastor who's going to be like those temple priests who will treat us all like one of the Herods, who will say to them, he will say to the temple priest or the prophet who works for, you know, the priest there, and say, well, what does my life hold in store for me? And then the priest will say, well, you have been so amazing this year, Herod. You are the man. You've done everything right. Good job. You are definitely in favor with God because you have been such a good, super good person. You're fine. Everything's fine. And then John comes along and he starts calling people vipers. Well, that's not very nice. It's not very affirming. Starts calling them a brood of vipers and telling them to repent. Literally, he's screaming at them to turn away from what? From what you're doing. Everything you're doing is bad. Everything is wrong because you're facing away from God, and I'm calling you to baptize you for repentance. I'm going to wash you, turn you away from the world that you love so much, which is really weird and creepy, and I'm going to make sure that you understand that you are not okay. Everything is not fine. Imagine that. He got put in jail. Oh, I don't have that kind of moxie, but gosh, I love his moxie. But among all mankind, Jesus says, there has not arisen a prophet greater than John, but among all mankind there is none who comes close to him in the capacity of rendering effective service to the kingdom of God. As it turns out, it is not a popularity contest. There, I said it. And I even recorded it. And I'm going to post it on the internet later. It isn't a popularity contest. Your church might be the coolest church in town, but that doesn't matter if you're using the coolest church in town as a platform to tell everybody that you're basically Herod's messenger and going, it's so great that you're all here, not that you need to be because you're all fine and everything's perfect. Good job. You guys are amazing. Thank you. Good night. Nope. Those places need a John the Baptizer. Oh, ye brood of vipers! What did he just say to me? That was not in the script. And yet, every humble disciple of the new covenant, he says, get this, is greater than John the Baptizer. That is really hard, with that being what the Bible says about those called to preach, to become a cult of personality. Oh man, he's the greatest. He's like the king of all pastors or whatever. I don't know. Because they're called to say, look, he is not proclaiming himself. These are not his words. As St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians today, he is not posing his own wisdom. He's actually preaching the folly, the foolishness that the world calls it. And it's changing people's lives. It's changing their hearts. It is turning them. It is exactly what St. John the Baptizer was saying to them at the river, saying, turn around, turn away, repent, get away from all that garbage and trash because I have something better. I'm calling you away from that because I'm calling you into joy. I'm calling you into Godet. I'm calling you to rejoice. And they're going, well, it sure doesn't sound like it because you're calling me a sinner. yeah. So, and if somebody gets called a sinner, then they have to accept the fact that they need help. But if you think you're fine, you think you need Jesus, no way. Because John did not see the fulfillment of the earthly ministry of Christ. True enough, his career came to an end actually before Jesus entered his glory. And so the children of the present covenant who have the full fulfillment of the prophecy, well, Christ crucified and risen. I imagine Jesus rising and ascending into heaven. I know this might seem weird, but I have this picture in my head. Because if I'll do this while reading the Bible at my desk, I can also imagine John the Baptizer as Jesus ascends into heaven and he goes in there and high-fives him. All right? That's my guy right there. Right? And he is saying that he is a good and a faithful servant. And he lost his head for it, but he didn't lose anything else. He gained the entire kingdom. God, I love that. And yet every humble disciple of the new covenant is greater than him. So, we even have a grander baptism than the one John the Baptizer called us to. He was a water baptism by divine command. Yes, it was a divine baptism. Yes, God called him to do it. And yes, he even said out loud, there's no mystery to why he was baptizing. I'm baptizing you for repentance, washing you, get away from this. I'm pointing you to Jesus. But it was a baptism of repentance administered to adults, so that they would see their wrongful ways, and also only for Jews, you'll remember. And while the baptism of Christ isn't like that, the baptism for Christ is for all nations, because he literally says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So that is what the Great Commission begins with. Begin with making disciples by baptizing them. Now you're a disciple. And then for the rest of your life, parents, it will be bringing them up in this. Letting them hear the Word of God. Putting them in the church classes. All this kind of stuff. The baptism of Jesus now works and transmits the forgiveness of sins as an earned gift by Jesus on the cross. St. John the Baptizer's baptism points to redemption through Jesus Christ. He would wash them and say, turn away from these things because Jesus is coming. He's over here and you guys are looking that way. We need you looking this way. Because of the child of Bethlehem, we have a new birth as children of God. That's the day that we can find joy and peace in our waiting. And Sunday forever on this day will always be a reminder. Not a call to joy, but a reminder of the joy that we all have. And when you're having those moments of doubt, worry, anger, selfishness, really all the backbiting and things that go on in the world, the jealousy, all the coveting, it's time to take a joyful pause and say, you know what? I'm sorry. Why was I just thinking of what I don't have when I have already been gifted everything? That is a really cool thing. And that is a really good reason to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess this faith as found in the words of the 1700-year-old Nicene Creed. I believe in one God,
Creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who died and was buried,
kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.